irritations of life, you enable us to grow. This morning, we're remembering our brothers and sisters around the world that have far more than little irritations. We're so comfortable. We like our comfort. We fear discomfort. We fear suffering. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would burden our hearts. Burden our hearts for our brothers and sisters around the world. Burden our hearts for the people around us enjoying the blessings of this country who don't know you. Burden our hearts for our own souls, because we get so bent out of shape about little things. Help us to get a new perspective this morning. To your glory and the building of your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a couple of the things. This morning, we're focusing particularly on India, although that's only one of many countries where God's people pay a high price to name him. Every month, on average, there are 345 Christians killed for faith-related reasons. There are 105 churches and Christian buildings burned or attacked every month on average. Every month on average, there are 219 Christians detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned for no other reason than because they will not compromise their faith. According to the Pew Research Center, 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions. Many of them are Christians, although not all. The United States Department of State has identified 60 different countries where Christians face persecution, either from their neighbors or from the government or for both, simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. Daily life for these brothers and sisters is a struggle. The hostility they experience as a result of their faith takes many forms. Some suffer verbal harassment or discrimination in work or at school. Others endure more extreme persecution, including imprisonment, torture, rape, or even death. From Nigeria to North Korea, from Syria to Sudan, and so many other countries in between, following Jesus comes with intense trials, daily dangers, and even the risk of losing one's life. We don't understand what that's like. We don't deal with that. Here, our biggest concerns are being somehow marginalized or being thought that we're too radical. Here, our biggest concerns are maybe our views won't be heard. Today, we're going to look at one country, India. In India, Christians, just like us, are being attacked, shunned, kicked out of their villages, falsely accused, imprisoned, and cut off from their families because of faith in Jesus Christ. Many are disowned by their families because of their faith. Many have been kicked out of their villages, forced out of their villages, forced to leave their land. Here are some important statistics that it's helpful to know about India. Christians represent less than 5% of the population in India, and that's Christians in the broad stroke of the word. Those are Christians who are part of the, you might say, the visible church, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Since the election of Prime Minister Modi in 2014, persecution against Christians in India has risen by 400%. Today, India is number 10 on the world's watch list of countries where it is the most dangerous to follow Jesus, to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. And yet many of these believers are counting it all joy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. Many of us are familiar with groups who are very obnoxious and aggressive in their attempts to get you to believe what they do, and then they go away saying they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, the gospel is certainly an offense, a stumbling block. And there are many people around the world who, merely because they identify themselves, not even trying to convince anybody else, but merely identifying themselves as a follower of Jesus, are enduring great persecution. Are we able to see the video, Ken? All right, we're going to try to see a video here about a man named Mohan. Let's see if we can get it up. Mohan and many believers in India can teach us so much about this passage from James 1. We're going to look this morning at 3 points about trials and persecutions. And I'm going to end our time today with a time of prayer for the persecuted family in India and around the world. Several of the elders have come prepared to do that. So first of all, let's see how trials and persecutions are part of the Christian life. Scripture tells us that when we follow Jesus, we're going to face trial and persecution. As the world hated him, so also it will hate his followers. Not all the time, of course, but challenges do come. Some are short, some will be seasons, but it shouldn't surprise us when hard times come because of our faith. It shouldn't cause our faith to weaken, but rather it should affirm our faith. And we should find in our faith the strength to endure the trials. In John 16:33, we read, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me," Jesus told us. "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome this world." In 2 Timothy 3:12, we read, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution." In fact, I've heard it said that if you haven't encountered Satan today, maybe it's because you're walking in the same direction. In Matthew 5:10, we read, "God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." This isn't a Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, we read, "We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." So we recognize that trials and difficulties are part of life. We've talked before about the two kinds of good in life. There's good which is enjoyable, and there's good which makes us better. And they're rarely the same thing. Charles Spurgeon said, "Persecution is the heirloom of the church and the ensign of the elect." I had to look up what the word ensign had to do with that. I think of ensign as just a rank in the Navy, but the word ensign literally means flag or standard. So you might say that persecution is the heirloom of the church and the flag or the standard of the elect. Secondly, we see that persecution purifies our faith. Why would we have joy in trials of many kinds? James tells us it's because these trials are necessary. They're what produce the perseverance. And that ultimately, these trials and tests are what grow us into maturity in Christ. Those of us who have been married for many years know the value of perseverance in marriage. I was talking with the young people today in Sunday school about the fact that when they get married, they're only beginning the journey of what it means to be one with another person. It's far more than just a physical intimacy that is enjoyed in marriage. As we work through the difficult times, I rejoice that we have many in this congregation that have been married for many, many years. That's not the norm in our country anymore. Cheryl and I will celebrate 44 years in December, and many people in the year, they say, "Wow, that's fantastic." In other words, most people don't do that. And yet we have many in this congregation who have enjoyed even longer periods. But we enjoy that oneness by working through the hard times, by persevering. God's goal for our life is not comfort, but character. Specifically, the character of Christ. He wants us to become more like Christ. And this isn't on your outline, it just came to mind now, but in Romans 8:28, a verse often taken out of context, we are often reminded that God causes all things to work for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? It goes on to say his purpose is that we are like Christ. In other words, the good in that verse is not our comfort, not the lack of trial or difficulty, but the good is sanctification. It's becoming more like Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, we read, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested, as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring much praise and glory on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you've never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him and rejoice with glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." We read about Rohan, and we're going to hear about a couple other people in India shortly who endure great suffering because they follow Jesus. We don't have to endure that. But even still, we can rejoice with glorious and inexpressible joy even when we suffer unjustly for no other reason than because we follow Jesus Christ. Tim Keller wrote, "While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's sorrows, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of the world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy." I often think how it's hard for me to imagine how people who do not have the hope of the gospel can deal with the brokenness and the frustrations and the pains of this life. I just found out yesterday that my daughter's sister-in-law, one of her sisters-in-law, just committed suicide on Saturday. It's one of the harshest things. She's in her 30s. She's had a problem with drugs, two failed marriages. But this life is very difficult, and especially for those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see how persecution should point us to our deepest joy in Christ. Trials, persecution should remind us what? This world is not our home. We're passing through. We're here temporarily. And like our brothers and sisters in Hebrews 11, we should long for our true home, our eternal home, which was with Christ. Ken mentioned from John 14 how God, or was it Bob mentioned? Bob mentioned the fact that in God's house there are many mansions, and he is preparing us. Which one was it? One of those two. Which one was it? It was Ron. Oh, man. I know I heard it somewhere. Thinking on my feet here. But John 14 says that in God's house there are many mansions. He's gone to prepare this place for us. This is not our final home. He is preparing our real home for us. So trials and persecution should remind us we're called to deep obedience every day we wake up on this earth. But there's a danger in getting too comfortable. And persecution is a powerful reminder that Christ is the prize. He is our joy. He needs to be our joy. He needs to be our life. People who live in places where they pay a high price for following Christ have much more reason than we do to look to what will be. Why do we cling to life so in this country? Because we're so comfortable. Why do we fear death? Because we're so comfortable. In Philippians 1:21, Paul wrote, "For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. I like that translation. Many of us are familiar with the more well-known translation, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul wrote, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Can we say that and really mean it? I want to know Christ. Okay, yeah, I want to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection. Oh, yeah, I want to know the power of his resurrection. No, let's stop there, right? I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to him in his death. Are we willing to say, I want to pay whatever price is necessary that I might indeed attain to that resurrection that we will one day enjoy? C.S. Lewis wrote, life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but rather it is peace in difficulties. In other words, again, we see how we have been given a gift, an ability to deal with life that people who do not know the gospel do not have. Now, I'm going to share another story with you from two other persecuted believers in India who count it all joy to endure trials for the sake of Christ, if we're able. Are we able to see this other video, Ken? My mic is the problem. Okay, should I take it off? Should I use the other mic here? With a deep joy that we have in Christ. It's countercultural to have joy in the midst of trials, but this is part of what makes us different, sets us apart. Our joy is not based on our circumstances, our material possessions, or our health. Our joy runs much deeper than that. It runs directly to the creator and sustainer of the universe, the author and perfecter of our faith. Enduring trials and difficult times, persecution, we're not alone. We're part of the body of Christ. As the part of the global body of Christ, we're also called to deep prayer and action on behalf of our brothers and sisters who suffer for the faith that we share with them. So today, I want to call on us, each of us, to make praying for the persecuted church part of our DNA, so to speak, as fellow believers. Our response to global persecution needs to be to remember that there is one church, that there is one body, that we are parts of the same body. Many of us are familiar with that humorous illustration of how do you make your head stop hurting, you bang your toe. You know, because when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body all hurts. We all know that from personal experience. It's amazing, isn't it, how you have a little hangnail and how the whole body feels that pain. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul writes about the unity of the body of Christ. And in that context, he says, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Now let that sink in for a minute. If one member suffers, if one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer. Have we ever thought about Christian persecution that way? When our fellow brothers and sisters are suffering, are we as members of the same body truly suffering with them? Do we share their grief? Do we mourn the loss of their freedom, their families, their jobs, whatever the situation might be? Do we grieve and do we pray? As one church and as one body, we need to learn how to suffer together, to rejoice together, as it says in Romans 12. Today, there are believers around the world who are asking for our prayers so that they'll have the strength to stand strong in many times violent or oppressive persecution, other times more subtle and indirect. And you and I need to be ready for our own trial and persecution. It's not that far off in our country. Right now, the church is still too numerous and too strong to take great effect on us. but it's certainly not hard to envision it coming into some parts of the country more so than others. So we need to be on our knees for the global suffering of the church today. So I'm going to give you four simple actions that I want to urge you to consider taking to stand with the persecuted church. First of all, you might want to consider downloading the Pray with the Persecuted Church app from Open Doors. If you just look up on your phone, go to your app store and look up Open Doors. This app will send you notifications when an urgent prayer request comes in from your persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. It's simple, but a profound way that we can make a difference through prayer with our prayers throughout the week. It's something that doesn't take much time. It comes up. You just have to click on that app once a day or other times as it comes. Secondly, I'd like to encourage you to check out the resources that are available at one of two websites that I'm aware of, opendoorsusa.org or persecution.com. Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs are two organizations that do a lot for the persecuted church around the world. And they both offer many resources, some that you can purchase, others that are absolutely free, to help the persecuted church around the world. Thirdly, maybe consider writing a letter to a persecuted believer in India today. Now, there are forms. I put 10 copies of them out on the table. It's actually, I did two sheets. I did mine front and back just to show you. But on the one side, it gives a little bit of the background of the suffering, and then it gives some guidelines, six guidelines for writing, and it gives an address to mail the letters to. And on the back of my sheet, which is a separate sheet out on the table, is a place you can write a letter. I thank my God every time I remember you. Perhaps you consider taking one of these forms. One of the most prominent requests of believers who are suffering is for prayer and encouragement, to let them know that they're not forgotten, that they are in our thoughts and our prayers. So take one of these, fill it out, and mail it to Open Doors USA, and then it will be sent to India, to believers in India. Now, this is not on your outline, sorry, but if you want to look it up, then I put the thing here as I say. I'd be glad to run off more copies of this if you're interested. And the fourth thing that you might consider is download the India Prayer Journal. This is a free 15-day journal. Each day you meet a new believer from India. And you read their story and their prayer, and then you're given space to write your own prayer in return. Now, the link to this journal is on the outline, your bulletin, or, as I say, I have this copy here. It's actually several pages, so I only printed out one here. I don't remember how many pages. I think it's 19 pages or something like that. I would be glad to make copies for anyone who might like one of these, or, as I say, you can put the link in your bulletin. So, my friends, we have many brothers and sisters all over the world who are enduring great suffering merely because they are our brothers and sisters, because they follow Jesus Christ. So I'd urge you to pick one, or at least one, maybe two, of these four items, and to covenant with God to follow through in the days and weeks to come. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would break our hearts for our brothers and sisters around the world who are paying such a high price to name you as Lord. Father, we do confess that we are comfortable, and in our comfortableness, it's easy to forget how much our brothers and sisters suffer. It's easy to not really understand the high price that many of them pay. Father, we pray that you would help us to be more aware, that we'd remember the price, that we'd remember at least at some level to pray for them. So, Father, again, we offer ourselves and our resources to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you, ask you to stand and join with me. Turn to hymn number 617. We're going to sing this song, My Anchor Holds, and then we're going to sit down again, and the elders are going to lead us in prayer for various churches around the world. But let's stand together.